Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
So I'm reading from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 8 and verse 15. This is after the destruction of the world by a flood, and Noah and his family have been spared from this flood because they've obeyed the Lord in building an ark. And verse 15 says, "And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds, went forth out of the ark." And in verse 20, I take my text. "Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast, and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar." I want to talk to you a little while tonight about preserving his promise. We must preserve his promise. Now, as we see in the passage that I read, the flood waters have certainly arose above the mountaintops. Filthy flesh has been flushed out, if you will. The judgment of the Lord has come. The fountains of the deep have broke up. The windows of heaven have come. It has rained for 40 days and 40 nights. And now for over some 150 days, Noah and his family have survived the storm in this ark. And then the first thing that Noah does when he is finally permitted to take the covering off the ark and to open up the door, the first thing he does is he builds an altar. You see, 120 years earlier, he started building an ark, and he built it to the exact specifications that was instructed to him by the Almighty God. We can't do it any less than what God gives us in the blueprints of salvation. And that's why there's salvation in none other name but the name of Jesus Christ. We have to do it according to the blueprint of the foundation, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And so now here we are. We're after the flood. And we're at a time when the sun has been out and the waters have been evaporating and descending and receding back to whatever their new courses will be. And Noah gets off the ark and he builds an altar. See, he built the ark for the storm, but he built an altar for sacrifice. And my friend, when you come through a storm, don't forget your sacrifice of thanksgiving. We cannot forget the altar. We cannot forget the anointing that comes on that altar. We cannot forget the connection that we have with the blesser of eternity and eternal life that we have at that altar. We cannot forget the passion and the fire that burns on that altar. And it is often the world trying to quench that fire, put out that fire, eliminate the radiance and the redemptive testimony of that fire. But we can't forget the altar. And the thing is, some of those animals that were preserved on the ark, preserved through the flood, surviving the storm and the judgments of God, they were preserved for sacrifice. So you see, Noah took his sacrifice with him. And the ark is a type of the church. We must preserve sacrifice in the church of the living God. We must preserve the power and the accountability and the fire and the passion and the fervent zeal of the altar in the church of the living God. There were things that were going to survive, primarily and most importantly, children, family, sons that were going to have offspring and produce new generations to live and produce after the flood. But Noah didn't forget to take a sacrifice with him. You and I, we enjoy the supernatural blessings of God. We enjoy the encounters of His sovereignty, His gentle hand, and His mighty hand. Sometimes it's the tenderness of truth, and sometimes it's the terror of that truth against every tempter of hell and wolf howling in the darkness. And so we enjoy these things. We enjoy the blessings of God. We enjoy the fruitfulness that comes out of our fervency for a relationship with Jesus Christ. But we cannot forget sacrifice. It is sacrifice. The sacrifice not just of finances. A lot of times people, the first thing they go to is the sacrifice of money. And that's important. It's important that you don't have the love of money, which is the root of all evil, but that you're a cheerful giver and you understand that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And there are times that many of you have given not out of abundance. You've given out of the shortages. You've given out of the scarce supply. You've given out of almost empty cupboards, but you've given your best, like the woman with the two mites in the New Testament. You've given your all, and you've done it sacrificially, and you've done it with a desire to be pleasing to God. And so, yes, finances is a part of that, but so is our time. It's the sacrifices of praise. It's the sacrifices of thanksgiving. It's when we are faced with adversity and we still lift our hands and say, "Thank you, Jesus, because I know that all things are going to work together. I know that this is not going to come to my emotional ruin. I know that it is not going to come to a disastrous end. I know that my God has His hand upon me." And even though there are moments that there are shadows of doubt, rays of the new dawn and of a morning glory is going to come, and we're going to have victory. And so it's having thanksgiving in a time of adversity, because that sacrifice, because practically speaking, or looking at it through the lens of human logic, why would you be thankful for things that are going wrong? Why would you be thankful for conflict? Why would you be thankful for affliction and adversity? Why would you be thankful for brokenness and setbacks? But it's because in these moments, we discover an intimacy with the Lord. Don't forget that the Apostle Paul didn't just talk about the power of His resurrection. He talked more emphatically about the fellowship of His suffering, because they go together. They're in perfect harmony. So that when we go through the struggles and we have the hours of suffering and we have the times of sickness, it is not meant just to discourage us or disappoint us or make us just religiously or spiritually discontented. It's not for us to walk around in the doldrums. It's not for us to walk around in perpetual sadness. It is to understand that there is a preserving of the promise, even with every problem, even with every trial, because we come through that. It's like the Word of God that is described in Psalms 12. Psalm 12 says, the Word of God is like pure silver that's been tried in the furnace 7 times. Now, the Word of God was already pure, but it uses that analogy to describe how pure and how that it survives every trial. Well, your faith and my faith, it is affected the same way. We don't need it to be infected by the poisons of human philosophy, or we don't need it to become infected by secularism or humanistic ideas or even cynical perspectives that take over a view of faith. But we need to understand that God has given us the ability to preserve the promise through every storm. And the way that we do that is, don't forget the altar. Don't forget the sacrifice. Don't forget some of the things that you carry with you through the storm, that you carry with you through the wilderness in your life, that you carry through the seasons of affliction and spiritual development. These are for sacrifice. They are not just for our blessings, although we will be blessed in the outcome. And so thank God for the ark. Thank God for the church. But thank God for the altar in that church. And I don't ever want to forget that altar. I don't ever want to forget the presence of God and the anointing of the Lord that comes in that altar. When I think about Abraham being called of God in such a challenging moment, a man that had waited almost 100 years, a century, to become the father, the biological father of the promised seed, Isaac. And then in Genesis 22, the Lord asks him to take Isaac to Mount Moriah and offer him for a burnt sacrifice to the Lord. And Abraham doesn't hesitate. He takes Isaac, he takes his servants, he takes wood, he burdens down the beasts with what it's going to take once they get to the location. And when they come to a certain point of the journey, he turns and he looks sternly and yet with a gentle smile, he says to his servants, "You stay here while I and the lad go yonder to worship." And for whatever footsteps were left on that path of destiny, they walked up that trail, up that ascent to that destined place at Mount Moriah, wherever they found it on that summit, that smooth place, that level area. Do you know what Abraham did? The Bible said in Genesis 22:9, "And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there. And he laid the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son, and he laid him on the altar upon the wood." Now, there were a lot of things there that had to be done, but the first thing he did was he built the altar. Because what good is the wood, which is a type of the cross? What good is the cross if there's no altar? What good is the dying of a lamb on that tree of torture if there is no altar for repentance? If there is no place for sinners to come to and surrender to God? If there is no place for accountability to those that will come out of darkness into marvelous light? See, it started with the altar. Don't forget the altar. Yes, we need the cross, and the cross is the centerpiece of everything that we preach. It's why Paul said, "I preach Christ and Him crucified." But why? It is to bring men and women to an altar. He bound Isaac his son. There's a type of the Savior. But what good is the sacrifice? What good is the Savior? What good is all of these things that are put in sequence and in order if you take the altar out? I mean, later, after God intervenes and he sees the willingness of Abraham, I mean, here's Abraham, he's ready. He's got the knife right here above his head and he's getting ready to plunge it in to his son and take his life and offer him as a burnt offering unto the Lord. And when he's here, the angel of the Lord comes down and stops him and begins to speak to him the promises to him because of the willingness to do this thing that must have been excruciating on the inside of Abraham. But he was full of faith and he trusted God. Maybe he trusted him from the start. But the book of Hebrews seems to hint at this, that he was able to raise him from the dead. Because how was he going to continue to be the father of many nations if Isaac died? And he's already been prophesied to be the promised seed. So there was a faith in Abraham to take it as far as he needed to obey the Lord. And when the angel stops him, of course, you know, they find the ram in the thicket. And they offer the ram instead, which becomes that substitutionary symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ becoming the propitiation for our sins, walking in the likeness of our sinful flesh, coming in as God manifested in the flesh to walk in our world, to walk among us and to save us and to take our sins to the cross, dressed in flesh like we are born in. And he did that as a substitute. And he did that because he loved us. But again, all of that, Isaac bound, the wood laid in order, the fire ready to burn, the knife ready to be thrust into the sacrifice, the ram caught in the thicket, the substitutionary sacrifice, the intervening of the Lord. None of that happens if you remove the altar. Folks, there are things that the Lord wants to give us because of the old rugged cross. There's healing that he wants to give us because of the beatings that he took because of the old rugged cross. But all of that becomes moot if we remove the altar. It's the reason why we must continue to have services like this past Sunday. We've got to have the surge and the descension of the fire. We've got to have the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. We've got to have that passionate rush to the front and to the altar. We've got to hear the roar, the whirlwind of intercession. We've got to hear the hurricane of the people of God travailing before Him, because when those sounds are made, it's not just a religious exercise. It is a divine, intimate moment that brings the supernatural among us. It breaks chains that religious programs can't break. It breaks through the bars of prisons that people have lived in emotionally for years that therapy and counseling can't get to. Because when you build an altar before the Lord, when you call upon the name of the Lord, it brings a supernatural movement. So we've got to have it, and we have to preserve. We have to preserve the promise. The Lord did it that day by preserving Isaac and giving a ram in the thicket. God will do it for us, but we're willing to give Him everything. What is the Mount Moriah in your life? What is it, a dream that you would call Isaac, that he may be asking you to lay out on the wood? What is it in a personal ambition? What is it in a personal goal, a financial dream, that you would be willing to lay down on the altar that you have built before the Lord and say, God, here is everything? Because I'm telling you, out of that submission will come the supernatural. And out of that submission and surrender to the Almighty God will become a preserving of a promise that is not of my making and not of your making. It's not manufactured by men. This thing doesn't come out of a religious factory. This thing comes fresh and customized from the Lord. And there are promises in the Word of God that they have been in that book. They've been in our Bible for centuries, for millennia, and they have not faded. They have not disintegrated. They've not dissipated. They've not turned to dust. They still have value. They still hold its value. In fact, there are some vintage value to it, that the longer that we hold on to the treasures of these truths and we stay in an altar, that we learn from the Almighty God that we're going to have blessings beyond measure. And we're going to have revival beyond measure. I want you to believe that with me. I want you to be able to lift your hands where you are tonight and believe me in the name of Jesus that God is going to give us the inspiration to do the impossible, because we are going to follow His instructions to the letter, and we're going to listen to the voice of the Lord, and we're going to be obedient to the voice of the Lord, and we're going to live out the commandments of God and be living epistles and testimonies that the world can read to say, these people, this apostolic church is authentic. These people are real. They're not just giving off a fake vibe, but they have a true spiritual radiance. They are a light of the world and a salt of the earth, and people are hungry to follow an influence that'll get them out of the pits of darkness and perversion and defilement, that'll lead them out of the dens of deception and chaos. They are looking for somebody. This is why the Antichrist is going to take advantage of a vulnerable society, because by the time he steps on the scene, he's going to look like he's the guy with all of the answers. But only Jesus, only the true Prince of Peace, has all the answers. Matthew talks about where Jesus says, "Woe unto you, blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the temple," see, it becomes something. And what he's establishing is that it's the temple. It's the presence of the Lord. It's the fires burning on that altar. It's the perpetual presence of God that is the true value, not the gold. The gold can be replaced. Things can be dug out of the mountain. They can go find veins of silver and make new vessels if they need to. But you can't replace an altar. You can't replace the anointing and the presence and the supernatural that comes with God. And then Paul said, "Know ye not that ye are the temple?" So it's not the money that you possess. It's your heart. It's the Holy of Holies in the secret chambers of your will, where Almighty God sits on that throne. And you say you're not willing to abdicate that throne to any secular power, to any witchcraft purpose, to any demonic agenda, to any seducing spirit. You're going to stand on the counsel of the Word of God, and you're going to preserve the promise, because the tabernacle, the temple, the presence of God is what makes the difference. Now, I thought this was interesting in current events that are taking place. And of course, we've been teaching some on Gog and Magog, and we'll be picking that back up in a few days and few weeks ahead. But just looking at the volcanic eruption that just took place in Tonga, and according to a certain news report, it reached an explosive crescendo on January the 15th, 2022, just a couple of weeks ago. Its rapid release of energy powered an ocean tsunami that caused damage as far away as the United States West Coast. But listen to what it said. It also generated pressure waves in the atmosphere that quickly spread around the world. And they say that these atmospheric waves caused a ringing in the earth. The atmospheric wave pattern close to the eruption was quite complicated, but thousands of miles away, it appeared as an isolated wave traveling horizontally 650 miles an hour as it spread outwardly. NASA's James Garvin, a chief scientist at the Space Flight Center where he was speaking from, he told National Public Radio that the space agency estimated the blast was around 10 megatons of TNT equivalent, about 500 times as powerful as the bomb dropped on Hiroshima, Japan during World War II. And they said that from satellites watching with infrared sensors above, that the wave looked like a ripple produced when dropping a stone in a pond, and that this atmospheric wave literally caused the earth to ring. And then I read in Exodus 28 and 31, where the Lord instructed Moses that they were to make the robe of the priest of the ephod all of blue. And in verse 32, there shall be a hole on the top of it, in the midst thereof, shall have a binding of woven work round about the whole of it, as it were the whole of a habergeon, and that it be not rent. And beneath upon the hem of it, thou shalt make the pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about. And this is why, verse 35, it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, when he cometh out, that he die not. Now, the reason that the golden bells were put on that hem is because it's going to reveal a sound of the priest working in the holy place and in the holy of holies. And only a priest properly attired could enter the holy place. If he disregarded those instructions, you would stop hearing the bells ringing, and they would pull that man of God out of the temple, out of that sacred tent, because he would be dead. But as long as you could hear the sound of the bells, it assured the people of God's mercy in allowing this particular priest to minister on their behalf. So I'm telling you today that when I heard about this ringing in the atmosphere, it was as if the Lord was saying, there is spiritual movement in the Holy of Holies and in the holy place, in the spiritual tabernacle, and more importantly, in the church, the global church of the living God. And that means that mercy is at work and judgment is coming soon. And if people don't repent and they don't turn their hearts toward God, there is something coming. This volcanic eruption is just another groaning of the earth and a stirring of pressurized waves in the atmosphere and literal waves in the seas that are sending signals to our generation that Jesus is coming soon. And this is the time to repent, to turn your heart toward God. There is a ringing in the atmosphere. The presence of God is moving. And guess what? His royal priesthood is still at work in the church, because 1 Peter 2:9 tells us that the church of the living God, the remnant of the apostolics, the people that exercise the book of Acts of this generation, are a people that are working as a priesthood of believers, sharing their testimony.
It's been declared, it's revival time. Too many lives still on the line. No time to wait.
Hi, this is Lori Hood speaking on behalf of my husband, Danny Hood, for thejesusmessage.org. If you enjoyed today's message and wanted to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.org. At The Jesus Message, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much more. Our speaker has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God in His timing to do what you never thought possible. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcame tragic and traumatic and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. In this book, my husband visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible in contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com, and order one of these truly soul-stirring, inspirational books today. Also, if one of our podcasts has ministered to you or given you some light in a dark time, or if you have a specific prayer you would like for us to pray about, please let us know by sending an email on our contact page of thejesusmessage.org. We look forward to hearing from you. Have a wonderful, blessed day.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to The Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to The Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about The Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.